It's good to be here and sharing and just, you know, hallelujah. Martin mentioned earlier, the title of the talk is Kingdom Relocation. I'm not very good at coming up with titles. It's not me. Usually I come up with a really naff title for a talk, you know. It's sort of like a study on Romans 8 with references to 1 Corinthians 15, you know. It kind of really doesn't really grab people, really. But every now and again, I come up with a really good title. But the problem is now I've got to live up to it. So there we are. Kingdom Relocation. Oh, there is no PowerPoint. I haven't done a PowerPoint. So you have to do this the old-fashioned way. So if you want to get your Bibles out, that's great. Or your electronic devices, depending what you do. If you don't have a Bible, try and don't steal one. Not if you can help it anyway, you know. There'll be forgiveness, though, if you do. Let's turn to Colossians 1 and verse 13. And you'll see where I get the title of my talk from. One of the advantages of doing it this way, if you've got your Bible, is you'd learn to move around the Bible. Which is really quite good, because when you're on your own and you haven't got a concordance and you're struggling, if you know your way around the scriptures, it really helps quite a lot. So it's good discipline. So here we go then, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I'll just read into verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Hallelujah. That's the New King James Version, by the way. Now, my wife likes these programs like Retiring to the Country. Is that what it is? And Houses Down Under or something like that. You know, she likes these things. And it's all about relocation. Me, not so much, you know. There we are. But she likes those kind of things. But it's all about relocation. But there is no relocation anywhere in all of history or in the universe that is dramatic and transforming as this relocation. You, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, have been moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love. It is the greatest relocation you could ever ask for. Now, to really get the most out of it, we need to consider a little bit the Greek. I'm not going to go into it too much, but delivered. We have been delivered. Now, we all think we know what deliverance means, but in the Greek, the emphasis is on being snatched from imminent danger. So if you can imagine something like, I don't know, a child in the middle of the road and a car's coming and someone comes and scoops the child up. It's that kind of thing. It's being snatched from imminent, severe or acute danger. You've been delivered. You've been rescued from acute danger. And in the Greek, it's in what we call the aorist tense, which means it's happened in a moment of time. And it's also in the middle voice, which means that you didn't do it. This is something that happens to you. You're not the cause of it. It's happened, and it's happened in a moment of time. When is that? Effectively, it's when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're born again, in that moment of time, you move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Just like that. Hallelujah. Instantly. The power is the word exousia, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. It means authority or the legitimate jurisdiction of authority. Now, this is really very key in this verse. From the legal right to operate legally. So you've been delivered, we've been delivered from the power of darkness, from the authority of darkness. But it's that authority is legal. It's legal. It's not illegal, it's legal. Why is it legal? Because Adam handed it over to Satan at the fall. And at that moment, the legal right was handed over to the enemy. And that kingdom of darkness flowed in over humanity. The Bible hangs as a whole. You can't chop chunks out of Genesis. If I had longer, I could dig into that deeper, but you all know it really, I think, so I don't need to labour that point. Now this is interesting. Darkness means essentially the absence of light, but the word from which, this is skotos, it's derived from the word skia, and that, one of the meanings of that is like a shadow, to be brought out of shadow. Why that's interesting is this, because, you see, if you get an eclipse, the light is obscured. A shadow is created. What has obscured the light? Sin. And we come under that shadow of sin. And it's that shadow that we've been delivered from. The more you dig into this sort of stuff, the more you realise how exciting and wonderful it is. Now, darkness mostly refers to natural intellectual... Well, no, it doesn't. I get this wrong. It sometimes refers to natural intellectual darkness, but mostly it's metaphorical for moral and spiritual darkness, the power of darkness. I just have got a cross-reference here, Luke 22:53, Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm just reminding myself. I'm one of these people that, you know, if you say what comes before the letter J and what goes after it, I have to start at A and work my way right through because I can never remember. Jesus says this, Luke 22:53. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And the power of darkness. So that's the power of darkness. That is what it means, that operation of the enemy there, the absence of the righteousness of God. Okay, so back to Colossians 1. We have been relocated from a kingdom of hopelessness to a kingdom of hope, to a kingdom of lies, to a kingdom of truth, from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light, from a kingdom of bondage to a kingdom of freedom. That's our birthright. That's our inheritance. And there's a little phrase at the end of this that encapsulates this kingdom, for it says, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that little phrase defines the kingdom. That it gives us the whole kind of ruling ethos of the kingdom of the Son of his love. This kingdom that we've been brought into is a kingdom ruled by love. It's a kingdom ruled by Jesus, obviously, but it's a kingdom of love. The kingdom of the world is a kingdom of what? Unkindness, sometimes hate, darkness. You know what it's like. You live in the kingdom of darkness, in one sense, in the world, the same as I do. Hate, anger, pain, grief, sorrow, all the boulders of life are in the kingdom of darkness. They're rooted in the kingdom of darkness. But we're now in the Son of his love. Unlike the world, which is ruled by self-interest, this is ruled by love. It's ruled by generosity. The people of God should be the most generous people on earth with their time, with their money, everything. They should be so generous. This is slum to palace. It's slum to palace. I know this is stuff, this is trite, and you've probably heard it all before, but it really is slum to palace. It's like being taken out of a grotty bedsit somewhere and taken into a great palace. Hell to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Rejoice. This is cause for great rejoicing. Now, we have been delivered or relocated in our spirits, but we still walk on this earth. So we keep bumping up against the power of darkness. Let's go to 1 John 5:19. It says this, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world. The whole world. That's amazing, isn't it? The word for world there is cosmos. There are different words in Greek for world. I'm sure you're aware of that. This is the word cosmos, and it means this. Let me quote Martin Vincent. He's a famous Greek commentator. He says that this is the sum total of human life in the ordered world, considered apart from, alienated from, and hostile to God, and of the earthly things which seduce from God. It's only that which is redeemed, that's kept by God, that is separate from this. The whole world is under the sway of this. Now that's quite shocking, isn't it? But we need to clarify that, and I will. Do you remember in Luke 4, 5 to 7, I probably won't refer to this. You remember when Satan is tempting Jesus? Do you remember that? And he comes to Jesus, he takes him onto a high mountain, he says, "All these kingdoms I will give you if you bow down to me." What Jesus does not do is say, "You don't have the right to do that." At no point does Jesus even intimate that the devil does not have the right to do that. But Jesus knew full well the devil did have the right to do that. Jesus said he's the prince of this world, not the king, but the prince, because the world order, human society, has been handed over to him in the garden when Adam fell. Now, one thing that's very important from this, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The NIV, I think, says under control. But the Greek here is very illustrative, because what it means is, it means to be in a recumbent position, literally to lie down, to be relaxed. So the picture is not of humanity under the control of the enemy and struggling and fighting and resisting. No, no, the picture is, I'm quite comfortable. This is all right. I'm okay. Now, of course, people with various issues might struggle in life, but they don't often struggle to find the kingdom of God. I tell you this, you would not, and I would not, ever have found Jesus if it had been left to us. He came and found me. He came and found you. You would have never done it on your own. Only he can do it. It's the grace of God. Now, so there's no urgency of these people to get free. They don't see any urgency. And that's exactly what you meet, isn't it, when you talk to people about the gospel. They often don't have that urgency. The ramifications of this, of course, are huge. Now, what it does not mean is that everything in society is evil. It doesn't mean that a glorious aria or a wonderful concerto or a charitable deed is evil. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that people can't produce good things. It doesn't mean that a painting can't be good or what have you. There's lots of good that goes on in the world. But we have to recognize that it's tainted. We have to recognize that even though it's good, it can still have a negative effect. I quite like classical music. I actually quite like country and Western music as well. But I have to recognize, and I do recognize, I hope, that you could listen to classical music and that could draw you away from God. You could listen to country and western. That would draw you away from God. You could listen to heavy metal, and that would draw you away probably a bit quicker from God. But we have to get, this is the effect. We live in this world, and it's rather like swimming a river to get to the other side. We have to swim this river. We have to swim in this lake that is known as the world, human society. We're not talking about the rocks. We're not talking about the earth. We're talking about human society. We have to live in it. We have to swim in it. But if you swim in a dirty river, what you don't want to do is swallow the water. If you fall into the River Thames, you're probably just as much in danger from stomach poisoning as you are from drowning. And there were certainly some rivers where I grew up in Yorkshire that definitely would have been true. You'd have just disappeared in a froth of chemical pollutants. And that's what we are. We're swimming through a polluted river. Don't drink the water. You have to swim in it. You can't help that. We're here. And until we die or we get raptured, we'll be here. But don't swallow the water. In other words, don't internalize what the world has. When scientists handle a dangerous virus, they handle it gowned up, gloved up, masks on, and all the rest of it. They know what they're handling. We've got to be the same with the world. Some Christians are far too blasé about the impact of the world on them. And I just want to say this as well, to go on to say more of this. Unfortunately, for all of us, the world has an impact on us, and we can get sucked in. And here's the problem. Being smart does not mean that you're going to manage it better. Being intellectually clever doesn't mean, or academic, doesn't mean that you're actually going to be any better at avoiding this. Doesn't mean it at all. Why is it that some Christians, young Christians, go away to university and they lose their faith? What happens? They are washed over with a torrent of ungodly thinking. They're washed over with this sudden society that they're plunged in, where everything is kind of, you know, happening, and, you know, they're all young people having fun together, and they get bowled over by it. Their root is shaken. These are smart kids, but they're not that smart. No matter how smart we think we are, the devil is smarter. We need a firm grounding in the Word of God. That's what we need, a firm grounding in the faith, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I reckon that everybody who goes to university is tested on their faith. Everybody's tested on their faith, but I think universities are one of the big areas that you're going to be tested in your faith. So being smart doesn't help. Let's have a quick look at 1 Corinthians 8:1. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Just make a note of it if you can't get there in time. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. 7 times in the New Testament, Paul uses the phrase puffs up, and 6 of them are to the Corinthians. Okay? They were a smart bunch. And he says another place, you know all these things. These people congratulated themselves on how much they knew. And he says, you know what? Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge creates a bubble. But edification creates a building. Now, you need knowledge for both of them. It's how you handle the knowledge that really counts. Knowledge isn't evil in itself. Of course not. That would be ridiculous. But if it's tainted, if it's slanted, then it can produce evil. I like these nature programs. I like these sort of things, you know, the blue planet and all this kind of stuff. This wonderful photography there is now of nature things. We can see stuff that we wouldn't have dreamt about even 10 years ago. It's phenomenal. But I watch it, and David Attenborough narrates it. What he gets out of it is not what I get out of it. What he gets out of it is evolution. What I get out of it is the glory of the Creator. So at the end of the program, I'm giving glory to God. He's giving glory to this mysterious accidental process that somehow has turned an amoeba into you and me. So it's not the kernel of knowledge. It's how it's slanted. That's the problem. Colossians 2:8. I think a good Bible study is a bit like Lego, really. You have to keep building brick upon brick until you finally see what you're aiming for, and that's what I'm doing. Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware, lest anyone cheat you. Now, the Colossians had a particular problem with a group of people who were known as the Gnostics. Okay, Gnostic from gnosis, the Greek to know. And the Gnostics were all about knowledge, as you might imagine, particularly secret knowledge. We know this, you don't. If you want to see angels, you've got to have this bit of knowledge here. You know, there's this key. You've got to have this secret knowledge. So it was all about knowing. And this is exactly what Paul warns them about. Don't let this philosophy, don't let this thing come in and steal you from Christ, which is exactly what happens to some youngsters when they go to university, isn't it? That's what happens to them. They lose it. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, you have to have revelation to deliver you from this. Jesus and Paul, who were their main battles with? Were they with the poor? Was it with the, you know, not so smart? No, not really. It was the religious and intellectuals of the day. That was where their battle was, because their mind was impacted. These were the people who fought against the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that being ignorant or stupid is great. I'm not saying that at all. That's not great either. You know, don't go around saying, well, I must be safe, I'm thick. No. Not at all. But we just need to be aware of what is going on. Learning and increasing your knowledge, that's a good thing. Just have to be careful of it. Romans 12:2, and this is very nearly the last scripture, I think. Romans 12:2. I'm sure most of you will be able to quote this to me. I'll read from verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here is the key for our life on earth. Be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. No, because that's already done. By the renewing of your soul. Well, partly. By the renewing of your body. No, by the renewing of your mind. So the battle then for transformation is in the mind. It's in the mind. We have been relocated, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love, to the kingdom of light. But if we're going to live like that, we have to be transformed up here. And so the more we're conformed to the thinking of the world, the more difficult it's going to be transformed. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all go and join a monastery or a nunnery, or I suppose they're going to mix those up now that we have gender equality. I really don't know quite how that will work. Maybe that they just kind of say, no, you've got to have, you know, after all, unisex toilets, unisex monasteries, perhaps. I don't know. So there we are. I believe that actually they probably did in the Middle Ages have certain unisex monasteries, but they didn't let on about it. So, you know, the mind is crucial, coming back to the point. But we can't do it by withdrawing from everything. We have to be renewed by constantly taking in the word, constantly being renewed in the Holy Spirit. Your mind is a bit like a stomach. Now, some people's stomach's more delicate than others. I can't really manage curry now, sadly, and I can't manage cow's milk. My stomach's more delicate, so I have to avoid that. Other people, it's fine. You know, they can scoff a vindaloo and it has no effect on them. I've just got time to say this, I always get so irritated on a transatlantic flight because you're coming back from the States And I'm sitting there, both Beryl and I, we refuse to eat the meal. We just settle down and all the rest of it. There's people, three tins of Coke, two whiskies, red wine, the meal, and then crisps and snacks. And I think, how do they do it? I would be dead if I put all that into my body. Their stomach can cope with it. Now, some people's minds are like that. Some people's minds can handle stuff. Other people's minds can't. If you're of a delicate mind, don't shove it in there. Some people can handle horror movies, and it just has no effect on them at all. It's just like other people, you watch a horror movie, it keeps you awake for 6 weeks afterwards. Well, if it does, don't watch the jolly thing. You know, avoid it. If you're one of these people that your faith is easily shaken when you hear, listen to someone like Richard Dawkins, then don't listen to him. You know, get into the Word of God instead. You know, or if you think you couldn't read the Quran and be corrupted by it, don't read it. But on the other hand, if you're a Bible teacher or you're someone that needs to actually look at the Quran occasionally, for whatever reason, so long as you can handle it, so long as you know what you're touching, handle it. Okay, I'm not, by the way, recommending that you read the Quran. I'm just saying that sometimes for the issue of making a case, let's say you're debating with someone who's a Muslim, you might have to drip into the Quran just to check out a surah. Well, if you do, if you can handle it, okay. If you can't, don't do it. So we need to be aware of this. We've been transferred from slum to palace, and yet so often we live like we're still in the slum. Do you remember the film Crocodile Dundee? Anybody see Crocodile Dundee? You know, he's this hairy Aussie who kills a crocodile and gets taken back to New York by this rather attractive female reporter and gets put up in this plush hotel. He gets put up in this plush hotel. And I think the first thing he does is wash his socks in the bidet and hang them on a homemade washing line over the bath. He was living like he was still in the outback, even though he was in a plush hotel. And years ago, there was this program. I don't think anybody here will remember it because I'm only 102 now. But it was called, what was it called? Oh, gosh, can't remember. Now, see, it's that long ago. But anyway, it's about a group of people that they'd struck oil and they got rich. Beverly Hillbillies, that's right. You remember it. Okay, hallelujah. Praise God, must be in the spirit. And they go and live in Bel Air. But what do? They light a fire in the middle of the living room. Yeah, they live like they're still in the sticks, but actually they've been transformed. This can be us if we're not careful. Our thinking is crucial, 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 crucial. Jesus said the devil is a liar. He lies about God. He lies about Christ. He lies about the world. He lies about the church. There's an endless succession of lies. And these lies now flood our media. They flood our universities. They flood the centres of power and influence. And we've got this liberal, anti-God agenda that runs through our higher educational establishments. And you just got to read the news to pick that up and to see where that's going. We've just got to avoid this vortex of lies. Otherwise, our relocation loses its transformative power in our lives here on the earth. When there are programs about relocation, usually it's because the people that are moving see a benefit to moving. Okay? You're not going to move from Purley to Blackburn unless you see a real advantage in it. You're just not, believe me. I know both places. You are not going to do that. You're not going to do that. You see an advantage in moving. We see an advantage in being relocated to the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's got to be an advantage in that. Got to be an advantage in that. When I walk down the street, I want my new home, I mean, you know, my heavenly home, as it were. I want people to see that. I don't want people to see my earthly home. You know, we are kind of holy estate agents, aren't we, really? When we walk down the street, you're actually an advert for heaven. You're actually an advert for another kingdom. And I want to walk in that kingdom. I want to enjoy the benefits of that kingdom in my life. I want to reflect that. I want to live in it, because I am convinced, both by experience and knowledge, that it's a far superior kingdom to anything that's on earth. I want to be that. You know, I've got a neighbour and he always likes to talk to me. And I like to think it's because there's something there that he's just seeing about me. So, sum up. You have been relocated. You have been moved kingdoms. Your address has changed. Live like it. Let's live like it. Let's live like our home is in heaven. That's another preach, but let's live like that. Let's reflect that. Let's believe it. You have been delivered from grief. Have been delivered from sorrow. You have been delivered from trouble. You have been delivered from pain. You have been delivered from all these things. I'm not saying our lives are going to be just sweetness and light all the way through. No, but unless we understand that we are above these things in our inheritance, how on earth are we ever going to exercise authority over them? You'll never exercise authority over infirmity unless you believe you're in a place above infirmity. We just won't get there, will we? We have been relocated. Let's live like we've been relocated. I am in a palace. I want to live like I'm in a palace. So if anybody who fancies you fetching the champagne, that's just great. Heavenly champagne I'm talking about. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. I just pray you'll bless it to the folk that have heard it, Lord, and that it will do us all good, Lord, and minister revelation to us, and go on ministering revelation to us, Lord, as we meditate on these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.